I'd like to ask your attention now to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 3, and one verse as we commence our meditation on God's Word this morning. 2 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 18. One of those verses that I learned way back in my early years as a Christian, and I don't know that I had ever spoken from the text before. I want you to remember, if you look at the first part of this book of Peter, that Peter is speaking to Christians who are under severe, severe persecution. And he tells them several things, which we will not go into because time will not permit. But then he comes to verse 18 and he casts upon them what I call a benediction. A benediction. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. But grow in grace. I came across a very interesting little piece as I was preparing for this morning. It is a Harvard professor by the name of Edward Wilson. He's a biologist. And he did a little experiment. And what he did was he noticed that whenever in the ant family, that's A-N-T, when there's a death, it takes a few days before the colony of ants will notice that there has been a death in the family. He was quite impressed with this. So I don't know how he did this, but he waited and waited and waited to see how long it would be before the colony of ants, the living ants, would actually go to the dead ant and take the dead ant to the cemetery, wherever that is. He decided to do an experiment. And somehow he got close enough to the dead ant to check to see why it took a few days before the rest of the ant would take that little creature and take it to the cemetery. Dr. Wilson discovered that there was a kind of what is known as oleic acid. And whenever this acid, the acid only would come out of the body of the ant after a certain amount of days having been dead. And only then will the ants take this dead ant and take it to bury it or put it to the cemetery. He thought he'd try something else. He took this acid, oleic acid, and put it on the tip of the legs and the body of the ant, living ant. And what do you know? The other ant that didn't have that acid tried to take the dead ant and bury it. And I thought, isn't that an interesting little experiment? Whenever the ant smelled that acid, it moved toward doing something for the dead ant or the living ant, as the case may be. I thought, what a beautiful illustration of what we have in the study of the word of grace to us. As we mingle with one another, what spiritual acid flows from us that makes us want to serve one another? What spiritual acid moves from me to you, from you to me, that gives me a sense of care, a sense of belonging, a sense of acceptance? What spiritual acid is there to flow from our lives? And I suggest to you that spiritual acid is the acid of grace. But grow in grace. Now quickly, I want to share with you some thoughts from 2 Peter chapter 3. The potential of grace and the progress in grace. First, the potential of grace. The thing we learn from this text is that grace is not static. We went over this last week, so I won't take a lot of time with it. Whenever we say someone has been saved by grace, it is the beginning of the journey. It is how the spiritual journey is begun. It is not the end of the journey, it's just the beginning. And for some of you and for some of us, we find it very hard to understand that grace begins the journey of salvation and then it leads to a progress of salvation. So Peter, speaking to those who had already been saved, he said to them, grow in grace. Therefore, grace is not static. I want to give you a couple of verses to look at. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And to save time, I will begin to read at verse 12. Hebrews 5, 12. The apostle writes this, for though by this time, talking to those of his day, you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. By this time, the apostle Peter is saying that there should have been some progress, but somehow the grace of God was not affecting what it was intended to really effect and affect in your life, in my life, in the lives of the church, in the lives of those to whom he spoke. And I wonder, my friends, if we are sitting here this morning, you and me, if grace has become static. We have not moved one inch closer to becoming more like Christ in our relationship with God, in our relationship with one another, in our relationship in our homes. There is no grace in our marriage, grace in our relationship, grace at work. Peter says, grow in grace, because God intended grace not to be in vain in our lives, but to lead us to a place where we progress in grace. Grace is not static. Secondly, grace is stimulative. Grace is stimulative. The word grow simply implies a few things for us. When he says grow in grace, he's saying that it is possible to grow. Only living things grow. Dead things do not grow. That's obvious. And so if the grace of God is alive in your life and mine, there is something taking place in our lives which does three things for us. The idea of the word grace is to increase. The more we use grace like spiritual steroid, the more we increase in our spiritual knowledge of Christ. The more we increase in our knowledge of Christ, the more we increase in grace. We are to increase. Our sense of who God is becomes more and more the more we increase in grace and knowledge. We are to enlarge. It means, my friends, that when grace is in operation, it is possible for you and for me to go beyond the ordinary, beyond the known to the unknown. When we enlarge in grace, it means that we are able to handle certain things not like a child. When I was a child, says St. Paul, I spoke as a child, but grow in grace so that it gives me the capacity to do certain things that I would not be able to do apart from the grace of God. I can think of illustrations, but time will not permit, it will come later on. To grow means that I become greater. Not greater person, but greater in my disposition in expressing grace to those around me. We'll see how this works in a minute. John, writing in chapter 1, verse 16, says this, of his fullness we have received grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Of his fullness. When we come to know Christ and the grace of God lodges itself in our hearts, we go on from one stage of grace into another stage of grace. We are changed from one state of glory into another state of glory. Listen to a friend of mine some time ago, this is the story. It was not my friend that said that, but he has white hair like this friend, and that's the reason I thought of him. But he said this. The child looked to his mom and said, Mom, does God live on the hill? See, his grandfather lived on the hill. And he had started to see certain behaviors in his grandfather that reminded him of God. And he asked his mom, does God live on the hill? Let me ask this question, dear friends. Does God live where you live? Is there this spiritual acid called grace flowing in you so that when you come to your wife, when you come to your husband, when you come to church, when we sit together and we share, there is this tremendous aroma of grace that makes it possible for us to serve, for us to grow, for us to increase, for us to enlarge. But grow in grace, whatever the circumstances may be. The people here were under tremendous strain from the Emperor Nero. And yet Peter could say to them, grow in grace. He who has begun a good work in you will continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. It is the intention of God to move us from one state of grace to another state, day by day by day. Now let's look quickly at the progress in grace. Progress in grace. Grow in grace. What happens when I increase in grace? When grace takes over my life in such a way that I'm affected by it. I want to suggest to you, friends, number one, that grace, when we're progressing in grace, grace produces personal freedom. Personal freedom. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. For this cause, Christ came to set us free. Now, what are we set free from? Let me suggest to you, my friends, that there are three areas where I think that every Christian needs to experience the grace of God in an abundant fashion. First, where we're growing in grace, grace brings freedom from the past. Romans 8:2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How many Christians are not stifled because they remember what their past was like? They remembered yesterday's failures. They remembered yesterday's shortcomings. And somehow they have not been able to capture, or having been captured by the grace of God, to realize that when we confess our sins, when we repent of them, our past is lost in the past of Jesus Christ, and His past is perfect. There is therefore now no condemnation. You know, every so often, I think about an egg. Now you might ask, what in the world does an egg have to do with anything? See, I remember the time as a young chap when I stole an egg. I stole an egg. And I put the egg in my pocket. And I forgot to take it out. And the evidence was there. How easy it would be, my friends, for me to be held back when at that point I stole an egg. Listen, that seems so harmless. But there are people who are stifled by their past. They cannot get away from it. It holds them in bondage. It imprisons them. They cannot look back, because every time they look back, they remember where they had failed. And where grace is increasing in our lives, it brings freedom from the past. There is therefore now no condemnation. There are bigger things in your life and mine than eggs, I can tell you that much. But my friends, whatever those things might be, if they are brought under the blood of Jesus Christ this morning, the text tells us that we are free because Jesus paid it all. And my past belongs to Him. My past is no longer my own. I like what St. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We read this last week, but I think it bears reading again. Listen to what he says. Listen to something worse than the egg, if you please. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me in service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy, and the grace of our Lord Jesus was more abundant with faith. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. His temper was such that he had to be brought low before God. But he said, I was formerly this way. And now he is excited about the future because his past has been taken care of by the grace of God. Secondly, grace brings freedom from comparisons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Let me tell you, ministers suffer from this comparison. Listen to what it says. For we're not bold to class and compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding. I shall never forget. Not here. It didn't happen here. A friend of mine who attended the church where I was before came to me one day and he was excited. He had been to another church and he heard this minister, and man, the excitement he was expressing about this, I thought, man, I have said that before. I have done that before. I have thought that. In fact, my wife was reading something to me and I thought, isn't it interesting? But it has happened to you, by the way. You're reading a book and someone says something in the book and you say, I've thought of that. But when we begin to feel sorry for ourselves because of comparison, then my friends, grace brings freedom so that the child of God can be whom God has called him to be in Christ. He or she doesn't need to compare him or herself with anybody else. God loves diversities. And so he has given us each different gifts so that we can come together and celebrate with one another without a sense of comparison, because this one differs from me and that one differs from you. Where there is grace, we are free from comparisons. Dr. Joe Stowell encouraged me in this in his book, Shepherding the Church into the 21st Century. He tells the same story as I told just now, how one of his deacons came to him and told him all that he experienced somewhere else that he was not experiencing under Dr. Joe Stowell. And he said, how I felt so small, because of that. Now let me suggest to you, and I'm going to walk on the limb, grace gives freedom to walk on water. There is no place, my friends, in Christendom where this is more expressed than in the place of music. No place. And I'm going to take the words of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis says this: there are two musical situations on which I think we can be confident that a blessing rests. We can be confident that a blessing rests here. One is where an organist, himself a trained man of delicate tastes, humbly and charitably sacrifices his own aesthetic rights, desires, and gives people the humbler, coarser fare than he would wish, in belief, even as it may be, the erroneous belief, that he can bring them to God. The other is where, I'm going to read his word, because when I read this, I thought, oh my, C.S. Lewis says it. The other is where the stupid and unmusical layman humbly and patiently and above all silently listens to music which he cannot or cannot fully appreciate in the belief that it is somehow glorifying to God and that it does not edify him. This, he must say, is his own fault. Neither the high brow nor the low brow can be far out of the way. To both, church music will have been a means of grace. Not the music they liked, but the music they dislike. They have both offered, sacrificed their taste to the fullest sense, to the glory of God. What a wonderful thing. Please don't come to me. Okay. I do not necessarily like country and Western music. But my friends, I hope that you can find a country and Western music that you like and say to me, I'd like you to hear this. And that I would have the grace to listen. Because it would be something out of the ordinary. And that I listen is not simply being courteous. It is being gracious. Because grace allows me to act out of the natural into the unnatural or the supernatural. And so, my friends, it could be that God is going to challenge us with this freedom that grace brings so that we can listen to what is not natural to us and listen to what is not natural to the other person. So grace brings freedom from condemnation, from guilt. Grace brings freedom from comparisons. And grace brings freedom from control. I was moved as I was studying this, and I won't get into this too much. Institutions are famous for wanting to control people. Listen to what I discovered in my research. This one institution was so given to make sure that Sundays, nothing else takes place but sitting down in church. Now, you know my commitment. So you know I'm not talking against that. But they had a rule that there should be no washing on Sundays. No washing. This young mother had to wash clothes for the baby. Her husband went and turned her in to the institution because of washing clothes. My friends, that's not grace. Could he not understand? Could he not be empathic with his wife? Surely, if he was gracious enough, he would seek to make sure not only that she washes, hear this, but that he assists her. Now, someone might ask, did you have to assist your wife in washing? No. But there are other ways I assist her. You can ask her when I'm not around. Sparky Anderson, great, great manager for baseball. His son had long hair. And Sparky Anderson could not stand long hair. And Sparky Anderson said to his son, if you don't get your hair cut, you never speak to me again. And he hasn't. Control. Grace brings freedom from control. And you know, I have the most difficult time with that. I'll tell you why. Because as a father, I want to make sure, not that I control my son, but I have some say over him. We went shopping yesterday for school clothes. And I had to be free to give him the freedom without making him go too far. So that when he's old enough, he will know his own limits placed on him, not by his father or his mother, but by God. The freedom. Let me tell you. We went to the Gap. I mean, he's 10. We went to the Gap. And he wanted a vest. It wasn't $9.99. But it was so gracious, my friends of God. It was so gracious of God to have provided that the joy that I had was buying it for him because I didn't seek to control him. No, you're not going to have it because I don't think a young boy like you should be wearing a vest. I wanted to say it. Grace brings freedom from that. Let's look, secondly, grace not only progress, personal freedom, but it practices forgiveness. Grace practices forgiveness. That's the aroma of this asset, this spiritual asset that grace provides. I won't go into this. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness means that we haul away the fault of another. It means we release someone else. It means, listen, forgiveness means that I release myself. Let me illustrate this for you. The Jewish rabbi, this is a true story, when he got his American citizenship, the last thing he did was to forgive Hitler. The last thing he did was to forgive Hitler. And someone asked him, why are you forgiving Hitler? Listen to what he says. I didn't want to take him with me into my new country. Grace practices forgiveness. Make sure that there are towels, and there's soap, and deodorant. One day, she forgot the soap. And he was burning up inside because his wife forgot the soap. And he blurted out at her, "For 1 week I have been taking baths without soap." Can you imagine that? Because she did not supply what he needed, he was not able to go and get the soap. He actually allowed his unforgiving spirit to imprison him so that he could not shower as he ought to. Grace releases us from ourselves so that we don't have to take the Hitlers of our lives with us. Listen to this text. "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive." Alexander Solzhenitsyn said this, that nothing separates us from the animal world like the ability and the capacity to repent and to forgive. Only human beings can perform that task because it is an unnatural act and it transcends the relentless law of nature because, my friends, it is the grace of God. I love baseball, as you know. And one of the best players I think I've ever seen was Robbie Alomar. I mean, his ability, his dexterity. And then two or three years ago now, you remember what he did? He spat in the face of umpire John Hirschbeck. At that time, I lost something for Mr. Alomar. And it was hard for me to even watch him play for the teams that he went to play with. Until I heard umpire Hirschbeck's saying these words publicly, "I have forgiven Mr. Alomar because I am sure that he, like I, wished it had never happened." That's grace. That's grace. Not only did he forgive, but he poured oil and wine to heal the wounds of another, the one who hurt him. I mean, my friends, can you think of anything more despicable than someone spitting in your face? But grace gives the ability to overcome. I read in the story of someone who was so angry at his wife, didn't want his wife to have what he had, and so he got a big bulldozer and cut the house in half, and he lived in one half. And this is a true story. I'm not making it up. It's a true story, friends. That's when we are imprisoned by an unforgiving spirit will do to us. So grace, when we are progressing in grace, there is freedom. When we're progressing in grace, there is forgiveness. And when we grow in grace, there is fellowship. Fellowship. Listen, if you please, to Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to listen to these words. Don't even turn to it. If you're taking notes, just write it. Hebrews 10, verse 19. "Since then, brethren, sisters, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way by which he has inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies, plural, washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing to a close." I close with this. Larry Trapp, T-R-A-P-P, was a member of the Ku Klux Klan. In 1992, Mr. Trapp made a dramatic change in his behavior. He burned his literature. He got rid of his Nazi flag. And he moved into the home of a Jewish family. A Jewish family to which he had sent letters of threats, written letters of hate. and had promised to bomb their place. Slowly but surely, Mr. Trapp started to lose his vision because of being a diabetic. This Jewish family sent and invited him to come and stay with them. Trapp, for some reason, moved into the home of this family. And listen to his words. I want to quote them verbatim for you. He said this, as I went into their home, they showed me such love that I couldn't help but love them back. They showed me such love that I couldn't help but love them back. He was enjoying fellowship with the people he once hated because they forgave him and opened up the opportunity for him to become a part of their home. But grow in grace, for when grace is practiced, the devil has no inroads. And when grace is practiced, you're never more like God who called you in his grace. I am never more like God, like the one who called me in his grace. Grow, you, me, and all of us together.